Okay, welcome to High Point Bible Study. I'll let you wonder about the chairs. I'm going to use those later on. But today we're going to be talking about faith. When I was growing up, high school, bumper stickers, t-shirts, keep the faith, baby. But a lot of people have no idea what faith means and how crucial faith is to our spiritual journey. And let me tell you, faith in God is getting to be a very, very in-demand kind of commodity today. I mean, with what's going on with North Korea, what's going on in D.C., you know, every day a new headline, shooting again in Paris. I mean, these kind of headlines are hitting us every single day. And without faith, the Bible says it's impossible to please God. The problem that we sometimes have in church world is one author calls happy talk. We're so expected to have this kind of mindless faith that everything has to be positive. And so, how are you doing? Good. How are things going? Really well. You know, what's the future look like? It's great. You know, and if you're not positive, you're not a person of faith. So today we're going to be talking about how do you keep your faith? How do you demonstrate your faith even in the midst of a storm, even when something's going wrong? Our scripture passage is actually 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, and it's Peter's character ladder of qualities that Christ wants to build into us, but the foundation is faith. He says, to faith, add these other things. So today we're going to be talking about faith and using as an example the centurion found in Matthew, the 8th chapter. So is faith only appropriate during good times? Is faith only saying the good things? If you express doubts at all, does that mean you don't have faith? Or is faith just the opposite image of doubt? In other words, are they two sides of the same coin? If there's no room for doubt, is there any room for faith? Well, all of those things we want to talk about today. First of all, I've got a little video called Faith Through the Storm. And this is a lady that things weren't going well, but she came face-to-face with her faith. So let's take a look at the video.
My name is Marie Nieves, and this is my story. Starting this year, February 21st, 2014, I lost my son to meningitis. He was 7 months old. I've learned a lot from that time, and a lot of time that I just could not bear the pain of losing a child. Completely depressed, locked up in my house, never wanted to get out of bed. Those were feelings I was having at the beginning. With all that time, it was a lot of pain, a lot of struggle, and God stood by my side every moment. And a lot of people don't understand how I am standing on my two feet, and I am happy to say that God is the reason I stand on my two feet. The power of Jesus, I stand on my two feet. With them guiding me every day, I stand on my two feet. That one-on-one relationship with Jesus is the most important thing that we can long for, that we miss a lot. We don't stop to see when he's around us and when he's trying to tell us things. We are very hard-headed in some ways, and I've been hard-headed my whole life. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Just because a person is gone in our life, and just because we cannot see them, does not mean that they're really gone, and we need to believe that. Just the fact that we cannot see things does not mean that they're not there. Jesus is all around us, all day, every day. I was given the most beautiful child that taught me a lot in 7 months. How to love, how to cherish, how to laugh, and just be happy. That I know that I will see him again soon because it's a promise he's given me. When I go home, I will have that chance. I will be able to take all the time missed and be able to put it all back together. And it's a promise I hold in my heart that keeps me going every day. And be at comfort knowing that he is in the right hands, and he couldn't be in any better hands than with Jesus. I have that peace inside and that faith now that is nothing can hold me back. I really, everything is pushed aside. You gotta move out of the way. This is where I'm going because this is where he's calling me to. For a person that's lost someone in their life, the best piece of advice that I can give them is seek God. Find Jesus, because that's the truth. It's the truth. You're not gonna find the truth when you turn to a friend, or not everybody knows the truth. You know, they know what they think they know, so you're not always sure if they're telling you what you really need to know. And if you want that truth, there's only one way to get it, and there's only one person that has it. And if we just give back to each other and show the love that God has showed us and all the love that Jesus gives us, I really believe that we can change this world one person at a time.
Faith in turbulent times. Let's talk about faith and use the example of the centurion found in Matthew, the 8th chapter. This last Thursday, Johnny Harper and I went to the funeral of a fellow, one of his fellow deacons, Bill Pearson, that passed away. Bill was diagnosed probably in April with pancreatic cancer, and we had his funeral. I mean, it was that quickly. He had two adolescent daughters, marriage for a long time, deacon at our church for a long time. And it was interesting. He was very involved in the choir. He was very involved in our deacon body. And so it was a big, big thing. As quickly, as unexpected, he was relatively young, and a big turnout. There were probably 1,000 people in our worship center. But the family sent out one specific instruction, and this kind of caught my attention. They said, don't wear dark clothing. Now, that's kind of crazy for a funeral. Some people don't know how to go to a funeral without wearing navy blue or black. But they said, don't wear dark clothing, because in fact, this is a day of celebration of his perfect healing. And we know where Bill is. He's in heaven. How can you have that kind of faith? I mean, if it's not tested when you lose a loved one, whether it's a child or a spouse, if it's not tested then, when's it going to be tested? And how can you kind of pass with flying colors and not succumb to doubt and bitterness and despair, but really live in faith? Well, we're going to see some keys today in today's Bible study. Matthew 8, 5 through 10, it starts off in verse 5 through 7. When he entered Capernaum, this is Jesus, a centurion. Now, a centurion was a senior non-commissioned officer in the Roman imperial army. He was basically over a company of 100 soldiers, 100 troopers. And so a centurion was a man of great respect. Obviously, if he could command what we would think of as an army company, if he could command a company, he had a great deal of authority, a great deal. He probably ran the town from a martial aspect, a military aspect. So the centurion coming to Jesus, a Jewish rabbi, would have caused some consternation and perhaps some concern. They would have thought any Roman who approaches a Jew either wants to shake them down or arrest them. But he comes to Jesus with a request. He said, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed in terrible agony. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. Now, the end result of this is Jesus proclaiming about the centurion, not greater faith have I found in all Israel. And in verse 10, he said, I've not found anyone in Israel so great a faith. The thing that's interesting about this chapter is it begins with this outsider, this foreigner, who Jesus said has great faith, and it ends with his disciples in verse 26. Remember the storm at sea, and they were afraid, and he says, O ye of little faith. So this inner circle of his, the people that spent the most time with him, he criticized them for puny faith. And this outsider, no Jewish roots, this Roman military officer, he says, has great faith. So what's the difference? Two or three things I want you to notice about this Roman officer in beginning. First of all, he had an extraordinary fondness. He said, my servant is lying at home paralyzed in terrible pain. Now, a servant is a euphemism for slave. He owned this guy, whether he was captured in some military campaign or he bought him. But slavery was very rampant in the Roman Empire. It's estimated 60% of the population of the Roman Empire were in fact slaves. A slave didn't have to be a field hand, so to speak. It could be a doctor, a teacher, a lawyer. But slavery was recognized, and they were property. One of the Roman commentators had said, if your slave gets sick, sell him. That was the conventional wisdom of the day. It's kind of like You buy a used car, you buy another man's problem, right? So that was the idea, that they were property, they were goods, services, disposable. There was not to be any emotion attached to them. So for a military officer used to killing, used to destruction, to have this kind of fondness for the slave is remarkable. It reminds me that faith and love are interconnected in the Bible. If you do a word search, you'll find faith and love kind of as a pair, kind of as a couplet. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul writes, "Faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." So our faith is going to be based in relationships. These relationships motivate us. They connect our faith and our love. Obviously, love for God, first of all, and then faith from God comes about. A lot of things are dependent upon relationships. It might be interesting to you engineers to know that 20-some-odd years ago, on June the 11th, 1997, the first cell phone picture was taken. Can you believe it's only been in existence 20 years, cell phone pictures? Philippe Kahn was at the Sutter Maternity Clinic in Santa Cruz, California, waiting for the birth of his daughter. Since he wasn't in the room with his wife, he wanted a way of taking a picture and sending it to all of his friends. But the technology did not exist at that time. So he tinkered around with a flip phone, of all things, and his laptop, and he wrote some computer code so he could snap a picture of little Sophia and share it instantaneously with 2,000 people. Kahn's picture is listed among, quote, "the 100 images that changed the world" in Time's collection of the most influential images of all time. That little experiment of Philippe Kahn revolutionized the way we live, and now most people have never taken a picture with anything other than a cell phone. Trillions of pictures later, it's quite telling that the very first photo was motivated by a relationship. He wanted to share his love for his new daughter with his friends. Your relationship with God is going to determine your faith. Many people have an occasional relationship with God. They acknowledge his existence. They go to church every once in a while. There's kind of a smorgasbord approach to Christianity. I'll take this. I don't want this. And God is kind of seen as some sort of divine bellhop, you know, room service. I need this and two of these, and please help me now. And so it's when we get in trouble, we send up this sky telegram, but we don't have an enduring, ongoing fellowship with God. Let me tell you, your fellowship and your relationship with God is going to determine the faith that you have. And if you are not on speaking terms with Him during hard times, your faith is going to be severely tested. I used an illustration last week. Several of you asked me about the little monk, Telemachus, who basically influenced the ending of gladiatorial contest in the Roman Empire. That was in Chuck Colson's book, Loving God. And as I went back through that book, Loving God, it's vignettes of people who were world changers, and all of them were people of faith. Little Telemachus, he went to Rome in faith. He went to the Colosseum in faith. He stood up for God in faith. His faith and his relationship with God defined his impact. The second thing I see is not only this relationship that the centurion had with the servant, but also the attitude that he had. Now, a Roman officer's attitude was generally very arrogant. They were an occupying army in Palestine. Palestine was known, and the Jewish people in particular were known as a troublesome group of people, a troublesome nation. There were riots, there were insurrections. There was a political party at this time called the Zealots. The Zealots would be known to stick a knife into a Roman soldier. And so Roman soldiers were typically viewed as, they're either here to get taxes or to arrest me. There was not a lot of love lost there. But notice that his attitude was not arrogance. He did not demand anything of Jesus. He came to Jesus in humility. He asked him. Humility means I don't know everything. And it's going to be tough for you to depend on God in a relationship of faith if you think you have all the answers. You know, the old thing about the key to a long marriage, the guy said, my wife and I made an agreement years ago that I would make all the big decisions in our marriage and she'd make all the small decisions in our marriage. And it's amazing, in 25 years, we've never had a big decision to make. Some people treat God like that. You know, God, I'll let you take care of all the big things, world peace, eternal destiny, but all these little things I have to worry and obsess about. And if you spend an inordinate amount of time worrying about things, you're probably not trusting in faith. Paul said in Philippians, don't worry about anything, instead pray about everything. And I think it's a bilateral choice. You're either worrying or you're praying. If you're praying, it's hard to worry. If you're worrying, you're not praying. So humility says, I don't know everything. Humility says, I'm not in control. I'm not in control. And sometimes that's really hard for us, you know, type A's, to admit that I cannot control everything. And thirdly, it says, I'm here for a purpose. I'm here for a purpose. What is your purpose? Why does God have you here? Do you have faith that He has a plan for your life? Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Moreover, Paul says, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Do you see your existence? Do you see your purpose here being to glorify God? Do you see something bigger beyond collecting a paycheck, raising a family, going about your daily life? That relationship is going to form your attitude. Your attitude is going to form your mindset and your purpose. And God has a purpose for you here. We're often discouraged by people who snipe at us. You know, Satan's greatest tool day in, day out is going to be discouragement. Discouragement eats around the edges of faith. You may say, I feel like I have a purpose. I feel like I have a plan. I have an idea. But I don't know. I doubt. And then people snipe at you. It's interesting. December the 17th, 1903, was a historic day on Kitty Hawk because two bicycle makers from Ohio, the Wright brothers, achieved the first powered flight. I mean, today we take it for granted. Then it was thought by many to be impossible. In fact, 2 years earlier, the chief engineer of the United States Navy, Rear Admiral George Melville, said, and this is a quote from his treatise on why flight would never be possible, he said, a calm survey of certain natural phenomenon leads the engineer to pronounce all confident prophecies of future success as wholly unwarranted, if not absurd. Then he goes on to say, where even in this hour are we to look for the germ of the successful flying machine? He said that 2 years before in print. This is the chief engineer of the U.S. Navy said it'll never happen. In fact, it's absurd to talk about. Can you imagine how these two little bicycle makers took that? They're going, man, he knows a lot more than we know. He's in a lot bigger position. Why are we knocking our heads against the wall? Bruising our shins. Why are we doing this? But instead, in faith, they felt like this was something that needed to be done and they could do it. So the example of the outsider, the centurion, was one of fondness and one of the correct attitude. The second thing is we see this example of the centurion is not only did he act with humility, come to Jesus asking rather than demanding, he acknowledged his authority. He said, Lord, the centurion replied, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Again, this is the humility coming out. But only say the word and my servant will be cured. For I too am a man under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, go, and he goes. I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. So Jesus marveled because the centurion trusted Jesus' word and not just his touch. Now, why did the centurion come to Jesus in the beginning? I'm sure he had heard about this teacher from Nazareth who healed blind man's eyes, cured people of leprosy. But there was always some sort of physical contact. Remember the woman with the issue of blood? She touched the hem of his garment. There was always this close proximity and contact. And so when the centurion came up and asked Jesus, he didn't want to put Jesus out. Can you imagine? Jesus said, look, I'll come over to your house. And the centurion was wise enough to know that for a Jew to go into a Gentile's house, they were ritually unclean. They couldn't go to the tabernacle. They couldn't partake of any of the... They had to be ritually purified before they could enter into the life of Israel again. And so the centurion was a diplomat. And he said, sir, you don't have to come to my house. You don't have to touch my servant because I understand how authority works. Authority means I tell one of my soldiers, halt, and he halts. I tell him to go forward and charge, and he charges. I understand how authority works. And whatever this power is that you have, I believe that you have authority over that, just as I have authority over my men. Now, Jesus marveled at that. Because up to this point, it was all about touch and proximity. And now he found a guy who really felt like he could heal by long distance. It wasn't you come and I'll lay hands on you. It is, I will reach out and touch and make your servant whole. I think we have to understand what authority is all about. We have to understand that God is in charge. God has all power. And God has a plan for our lives. And when we place ourselves under His authority, now we're not in a position of demanding Him, Lord, I need this relationship. Lord, I need this job. Lord, I need my child to be well. Then, when we understand authority, we're saying, God, I know You can. I pray You would. I know You can. I pray You would. And not my will, but Your will be done. Now, that's the ultimate authority. That's what Jesus prayed in the garden. Jesus said, I want this, but not my will, but Yours be done. Faith is not only believing Jesus has the power to heal my servant. Faith is believing He knows best how to heal my servant. Let me repeat that. Faith is not just believing God has the power to answer your prayers. Faith is believing He knows how best to answer your prayers, much better than you know. So we have to be subject to God's laws. We have to be subject to God's authority. It's interesting, in the trial of Timothy McVeigh and Terry Nichols, those that were involved in the Oklahoma City bombing, the prosecutors brought a letter that Terry Nichols had sent to county officials in Marion, Kansas. This has happened 13 months prior to that explosion. The letter was postmarked March the 16th, 1994. Nichols gave notification that he was not subject to the laws of the United States government. In fact, he calls the United States government a fraudulent, usurping octopus. I'm not under your authority. 13 months later, they bombed the Oklahoma City Federal Building. I'm concerned, this is just a little bit of a parenthesis here, but I'm concerned about the prevailing attitude, the expanding attitude across our country that no one's under authority. I don't have to do what my mama says. I don't have to do what the government says. I will obey whatever laws I want to obey. That authority and that lack of authority and that disrespect for authority, if we're not careful, can influence our relationship with God. And we can have the same way towards God. This man said, I understand authority. I live my whole life by authority. And I trust that You can, and I pray that You would. The third thing that he did, which I think was really amazing, was to anticipate the answer. Hearing this, Jesus was amazed and said to those following Him, I assure you, I have not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith. Then Jesus told the centurion, go as you believed, let it be done for you. Now notice this statement, and his servant was cured that very moment. I don't know how long how far the centurion had come to see Jesus. He travel to see him. We assume this would be within his jurisdiction, so probably not 100 miles, maybe 5 miles. Who knows how, but there was a distance. The servant wasn't there, but he said to Jesus, "Jesus, you can heal him." Jesus said, "Let your servant be healed." And when the centurion got home, he found out the servant had been healed at the moment Jesus had said that, however long ago that was. Faith. Faith is anticipating that answer. One time out in West Texas, it got dry, as only it can in West Texas. I mean, trees were looking for dogs, right? I mean, it was really, really dry. And so, as happens oftentimes in rural communities, the pastor gets a prayer rally going. We want to pray for rain. And so they gathered at the town square, and the preachers got up to make their speeches and to pray, and the people all came. And he said, "How many of you believe God can send rain?" Everybody, "Yeah, amen." "How many of you think God is going to send rain?" He says, "Yeah, amen." "How many of you brought an umbrella?" One little boy raised an umbrella. Now that's faith. That's faith. That's anticipating the answer. And let me just say, in my experience, God always answers prayer. He promises that He'll answer prayer, but it's kind of like red light, yellow light, green light on a stoplight. Sometimes we get a green light to our prayer, like this centurion does. That's a go. Sometimes we get a yellow light, which means slow. It may be God's will. It may not be God's timing. I tell that to young couples that are in love all the time. You know, we met last week over at Starbucks, and we want to get married. Will you marry us? I go, "You know, this may be God's will, but there's probably some intermediary steps you need to take before you understand the timing of this." So there's go, green light, yellow, slow, and sometimes God answers prayer with a red light. No. That great theologian, Garth Brooks. Thank God for unanswered prayer. You know, so God answers our prayer. He always has answers. So what can we learn from this this centurion about our own faith? Number one, faith's available to everyone. The Jewish people at this time felt like they had a corner on the market with God. They felt like it was only for the Jewish people, and Gentiles were outsiders, worse than dogs. And Jesus says, no, this Gentile has more faith than anybody I've seen in Israel. There are no insiders and outsiders. There's no close clique in the Christian community. Basically, there are only two types of people. You're either a saint or you're an ain't. Okay? If you are a Christian, you have access to all the faith that you'll ever need. So, number one, faith is available to everyone. Romans 10:13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't require money, doesn't require talent, doesn't require a pedigree, doesn't require social status. In fact, regarding faith, emphasis is put on the minimum. If you have faith as a mustard seed, if you have faith as a little child, it's never talked about as something that you've got to study your whole life to be able to have faith. You can have as much faith as you need right now. It is available to you. Faith is available to everyone, not discriminatory. Secondly, faith must be in the right person. Saving faith is not intellectual assent, just believing God's there. It's not a temporal faith. It's not just trusting in Christ for things of this life. It is trust in Jesus Christ alone and Him for salvation. One time a guy came after a Bible study that Max Lucado was leading, and the young man said to Max Lucado, "What can I do to find peace in my life?" And the minister said, "I'm sorry, you're already too late." And the young man was stunned. He said, "You mean I'm too late to find peace? You mean I'm too late to be saved?" And the pastor said, No, you're just too late to do anything about it. Jesus did everything that needed to be done 2,000 years ago. If you want to find peace, you find Jesus. If you want to find faith, you find Jesus. What's the way to that? It is through faith. Someone said faith is like an acrostic. Forsaking all, I trust Him. third thing, and this is probably the hardest thing, faith is both challenged and built during difficult times. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. That is a faith statement, because things aren't always good. Viktor Frankl. Frankl spent time in a Nazi concentration camp. He wrote that foundational book of philosophy called Man's Search for Meaning. And he said, quote, "A weak faith is weakened by the predicaments and catastrophes, whereas a strong faith is strengthened by them." Is your faith going to be strengthened by catastrophes? When you or a close family member gets that diagnosis, is that going to destroy you or build you up? During the funeral, Bill Pearson's nephew gave a testimony, and he said, "We were all sitting around his bedside at MD Anderson Hospital when the doctor, the oncologist, came in and said, less than a week before that, Bill, I'm sorry, we can't contain the cancer. In fact, it's exploded. It's metastasized throughout your body. You need to make your final plans, you know, get your affairs in order." The whole family sitting around there. And the doctor, he said, "Do I need to bring a counselor in to talk to your family? Do I need to bring a preacher in?" And Bill says, "No." He said, "We're fine." He said, "We've come to peace with this a long time ago, Doc." He said, the doctor said, "What do you mean by that?" He goes, "Well, there's really only three things that can happen." He said, "MD Anderson Hospital, with the wonderful skill and resources you have, is going to find the silver bullet and cure me of cancer, and I'll be healed." He said, "Secondly, these people gathered around my table could pray, and if it's God's will, I could be miraculously healed and walk out of this hospital without cancer at all, so I'm healed." And he said, "And the third thing that could happen is I could die and go to heaven and get an absolutely perfect body, and I'm going to be healed in that case. So, doctor, there's only three things that can happen. In all three cases, I'm going to be healed." This is a man who's just been told he has probably less than 2 weeks to live. That's the kind of faith that's built through a lifetime. It's not extinguished by catastrophe. It's strengthened by catastrophe. There's an old illustration that I've used about transferring trust. We are born in this chair. This is called the chair of good works. I'm going to please God by going to church. I'm going to please God by giving money. I'm going to please God by being a good person. And there has to be a time in our lives when we make a transfer of trust from ourselves. We'll let this chair represent ourselves. To this other position, we'll let this chair represent Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. And there has to be a conscious transfer of trust. I can't trust myself while I'm trusting Jesus. It's a bilateral choice. So through our lives, sometimes we can say, you know, I'm going on a trip. Jesus, give me a safe journey. And we trust Him with our car keys. And sometimes we're in a financial crisis and we say, Lord, I need you to bail me out of this. And we trust Him with our wallet. But all the time, we are sitting in the chair of good works, trusting ourselves to generate whatever faith we have. And I have to say to you, at some point in your life, there's a moment in which you abandon faith in yourself and you transfer yourself with your keys and your wallet, everything, to Jesus Christ and Him alone for your salvation. Now, that doesn't mean we leave good works behind. Good works have a place. They're like the president of Princeton once said, they're like a P.S., to this fact, saying, thank you, God, for saving me. It's a faith proposition that will expand, and solidify your faith. Bill's nephew talked about a computer startup, and I'll close with this. He said when he and Bill were kind of first starting off, the nephew was younger, and he was getting calls for leads for Bill to go out and make sales. And he said, it was a pretty good team, but it was a startup. And so we were trying to sell like computer programming, and some people wanted it and some people didn't. And we would sometimes go weeks without getting paid. And he said, I looked at my uncle and I said, Bill, how are you keeping your sanity? He said, I'm fretting every single day. And Bill said, you know, God's got it. He said, you've just got to have faith that he has a plan, and all we can do is try to be yielded to his plan and follow his plan and allow him to take care of it. And the nephew said, oftentimes when Bill would make such a statement, I would think, is he nuts? Is he nuts? But he said, the longer I got to know him and the more I saw how his relationship with God poured out in his faith toward God and his relationship with others, he said, I begin to realize all my worrying, all my fretting, I'm the one that's nuts. Bill's the one that got it right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the folks that are here today to study your word. Help us to take courage from the example of the Gentile centurion. Help us to take courage from the example of Bill Pearson, a life well lived, a testimony that goes on beyond the grave. I pray that we can be men and women of faith who trust you, acknowledge your sovereignty, understand authority, and let that live out in our relationships. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. God bless y'all. Talk to you next week.